Good morning. Don't you just love that those images of the doesn't you just feel freedom as you're soaring through the sky? I don't know whether it's on the back of an eagle or a drone, there's this cool footage, and I'm so grateful for our tech guys, our worship guys. And I mean, our tech guys put each one of our stages together, did it on a shoestring budget. It looks awesome. Every week we have great worship, great tech, great images, great graphics, great. There's so many things. Let's just say thank you to all of our tech guys and worship guys. I mean, those images just create a sense of freedom, and I'm grateful for that. We've been in this series talking about freedom based upon this verse in John 8:32, where Jesus says, "You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free." Now, you've got to know the truth, so let me just give a real quick plug for the Rabbi Zacharias event this Wednesday. If you're not sure about what you believe, or if you can't defend your faith, if you've got questions, or you want to bring people who've got questions about what is it that we believe, and is it the truth, and how can we defend that truth, this Wednesday is going to be a fantastic opportunity. Open Door Christian Schools is giving us a great gift, and we're partnering with them to bring this great ministry. And I really encourage you, if you don't already have a ticket, get one. And as we've heard, if you're packed out in Elyria, then you can go to Vermilion or Avon Lake. There are so many people who are taking advantage of this. I hope you're one of them, because the truth can't set you free if you don't know it, right? You'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And as we've looked at these verses in John 8 over the last couple of weeks, we've begun to see how this truth that Jesus is, because it's not just some proposition, it's not just something that said, it's Jesus is the truth. He's come to set us free. And if you think about the opposite of truth, what is that? It's the idea of lies. What's the opposite of freedom? Bondage. So you think about these words Jesus said, the truth will set you free. It sets you free from lies that keep you in bondage. And we've said the last couple of weeks, whenever we sin, Jesus has come to set us free from sin. Whenever we sin because there's a lie that we're believing. And I've challenged you to think, when you sin, what lie are you believing? When you sin, what lie are you believing? Because behind every temptation to sin is a temptation to believe the lie, a powerful lie, and we believe that lie, and that's why we sin. And so Christ has come to set us free, but we've got to know this truth. And last week we said that when we know the truth that will set us free, it gives us a new identity. This is one of the incredible gifts. We're not just set free from sin, as awesome as that is. We are set free from the lies. But we've got to trust this truth that sets us free. Again, it's not an automatic thing. We've got to trust the new identity. We've got to trust who God says we are. And so we've been saying that our world tells us, that maybe our parents told us, or somebody told us, or we tell ourselves, and we trust in these lies, that, you know, I'm a loser, I'm no good, I'm worthless, I'm a failure, or the opposite kind of lies. These are one kind of lies, these are another. You know, I'm better than you, I'm privileged, I'm entitled, I deserve this, I don't need God, I know better than God. See, there's thousands of these lies. Maybe you're not believing one of these, maybe you're believing one of these, or one of the millions of other lies. But we got to be set free from trusting, key word, those lies. Well, that's what Jesus came to do. Don't trust in the lies. Instead, you know, we're going to get rid of all these lies. Instead, we want to trust what God says about who we are. Again, it comes down to us believing, us trusting, because God has said a lot of things that are, you know, everything he says is true, but we've got to know it. We've got to believe it. We've got to trust what God says. So we've been discovering that God says, you're loved. And so we can say, I am loved. By the way, it doesn't matter whether you're a Christian here today. If you're in one of our venues and you don't know Christ, it doesn't matter. You're still loved. But once you respond to that love, surrender your life to Christ and say, thank you, I want to be in relationship with you, then you become a child of God. You become forgiven. And we've been, you know, talking about how you're an heir with God. Amazing truth. That you're gifted by God. That you are called by God to exercise those gifts. And then last week discovered, I am blessed. These are all the truths about who God says we are. Do you believe these truths? Are you trusting in what God is saying you are? Are you trusting the fact that you are loved by God, forgiven by God? You know, it's not just that you're forgiven out there. God's forgiven you. And when we begin to hear, this is why I've been asking you every day, I hope you're doing this, I've been challenging you every day to wake up and say, I'm loved. This is who I am. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. And to say these truths so they begin to penetrate the lies, because some of the lies that we believe about ourselves are so deep. We've been telling us to ourselves these things for so long, we don't even know that we're believing a lie. We don't even know that we're trusting in a lie, but we live out of those lies. So we got to tell ourselves the truth, believe that truth, trust the truth. Why is it the truth? Because God has said it. I have loved you with an everlasting love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. You are loved. And if you respond to that love and give your life to Christ, then you are a child of God. You're a part of the family of God. This is who you are. You're sons and daughters of the King. Amen? You're forgiven. And if we can let these truths shape our thinking, shape our living, shape our decisions, everything changes. You remember how I've said multiple times that there are millions of Christians who have been set free from the power of sin. They're going to heaven. Their sins are forgiven, but they're still living in bondage. Maybe you're one of these. You're still living in bondage to lies that you're trusting in. And so as you tell yourself the truth every morning, as you get up and say, I'm loved. This is who I am. I am loved. I'm forgiven. I am a child of God. And as you say these things multiple times, it begins to rewire your brain. It begins to rewire what you believe about who you are. And this is not, you know, psychobabble. This is God's truth. Because you discover the truth of who you are. We discover the truth of who we are in light of who God is. This is what I want to camp on this morning. In fact, would you all say this together? We discover the truth of who we are in light of who God is. So the better we know God, the more we trust God. Everything comes down to trust. All of life is about you learning how to trust God. All of life. So when we know the truth, when we trust the truth, when we understand that God is truth, Jesus has said, I am the way, the truth, and life, and we live in that, we begin to know it and trust it, then we begin to discover our true identity. And the more we know him, the more we trust him, the clearer we are about who we are. Do you see the connection here? It's odd, but if you want to know who you are, if you want to know what your true identity is, don't try to discover it by looking within. You discover who you are best by discovering who you are in light of who God is. Everything comes down to God. Theology, what we believe about God, is absolutely critical. Everybody has a theology. Everybody believes something about God. But are you believing a lie about who God is? Or are you believing a truth? Are you trusting in lies about who God is, what his character is? Or are you trusting in the truth? Because you'll never discover the truth about who you are until you discover the truth about who God is. So this phrase, we discover the truth of who we are in light of who God is what we want to spend our time talking about. All around us, on television, on Pandora, on the internet, and things we hear everywhere we turn, the world around us is trying to get us to define our identity based upon stuff that we have and things that we own and the job that we have. Think about the last time you were at some sort of a gathering where you're meeting a bunch of new people, maybe a professional thing at work or this new gathering. How long after you met somebody before they said, "And so what do you do?" Now, if you're all, nurses, or if you're all, doctors or something, of course you know what they do, but maybe you don't know what their specialty is. But we get together in professional meetings, Chamber of Commerce or something like this, and we introduce ourselves, and then we ask, "What do you do?" Why? Because our culture defines our identity based upon what we do. That's a failing proposition. You are not what you do. Your identity is not based upon what job you have. I'm speaking right now, right in the face of all of American culture. American culture says you are what you do. Your value, your worth is based upon the job that you have and the money you make, meaning you can buy all these kind of things. So our job, our career, our money positions, these are the things that define us. By the way, this is nothing new. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12, a person's life is not made up of all their possessions. Oh, Jesus, that was brilliant. 2,000 years later, we're still buying the lie. We're still trusting the lie because it's so insidious. This is why we need to hear truth. It's so insidious. We connect our identity based upon the job we have, the money we make. I've discovered there is a very close connection between our identity and our money. Have you ever noticed this before? There's a very close connection between our identity and our money. If we don't have money, we feel less than. We feel poor. We feel like, I'm not good enough. Our value is diminished. If we feel like we have enough money, which very few of us actually feel, if you feel like you have enough money, then you start to feel good again. I feel valuable. I feel like I matter. I'm a person of value. And so that's why we buy the cars we buy, and we buy the clothes we buy. They've even got labels on them because those labels identify us. I want the shirt that has the right label on it because I've got enough money to buy that. I want you to know that because that label identifies. See what we're doing? We're defining our identity by the labels on our clothes, by the thing that's stamped on our car. And we don't even realize that we've been sucked into this lie. Jesus said, "I've come to set you free." Your identity is not based upon your net worth. What an interesting phrase even to use. What net worth? It implies very strongly your value, your identity. Your worth as a person is based upon how much money you have or the stuff that you can buy. And we are in bondage. Here's again. We don't even see this lie. We think of the bondage of money only in terms of debt. Well, if you're in debt, there is a bondage there. But the bondage of money, the bondage of possessions I have to have, and I want you to think well of me, it goes much deeper than just how much debt you have. You know, the average American household right now has $16,000 in consumer debt. That's not considering their mortgage. That's their credit card debt. The average family. Now, I pay my credit card every month, so I'm not in that. So I have zero credit card debt. So if the average is 16, that means there's some people that's got, 32 and higher. And we are drowning in debt. Why? Because we've got to buy the stuff that makes us feel valuable, makes us feel like we have some sort of identity. Friends, these are lies. There are lies that are all painted and dressed up, like the whole old statement about, you put lipstick on a pig, it's still a pig, And so we want to break through the lies. Jesus has told us that the truth will set us free. And watch this. We break the bondage of money, the lie of that money will satisfy, that possessions. We break the bondage of money as we live out the truth of our identity. Now, I want to leave that up on the screen for a second, let you think about that. It's not something that most preachers would say. You know, where's Jesus? I mean, he helps us break the bondage of money, right? You know, where's Larry Burkett? You know, where's Dave Ramsey? Aren't those the guys that help us break the bondage of money? No, you will continue to spend yourself into debt. You will continue to make poor financial decisions if you don't know who you are. This is so powerful. We want to get underneath all that stuff. Get to the lie. What lie are you believing that's causing you to sin with your money? That's causing you to believe that your value is based upon what you have. And you can, you know, get out of debt. You can do all the right things. But if you don't deal with the identity, if you don't deal with the lie underneath, you're just going to go fall right back into it. So we want to live out the truth of our identity. How do we discover the truth of our identity? Go back to what I said before. We discover the truth of our identity in light of who God is. So it's going to pay off. This is what we're going to do today. It's going to pay off for us to find out who God says he is, the truth of who God is, and then discover who we are in light of who God is. The best place to do that is the very first place we hear God language, the very first place we hear about humanity, Genesis chapter 1. So turn with me to Genesis chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 26 to 29. I got 30 on the screen, but just to 29. Here, in the very first words about who God is, here, in the very first words about who you are, you'll find your identity. Now, we've already discovered I'm loved, I'm blessed, I'm forgiven, I'm a child of God. Today, we're going to discover something that affects all of our life because it affects what we believe. And this is so wonderful for us to go here to Genesis 1. Let's stand to our feet and honor God's word by reading his word by, you know, standing. And notice that verses 1 through 25 are all about God creating. Then, verse 26, then God said, let us make mankind, let us, there's a mention of the Trinity there, let us make mankind in our image, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky and over the livestock and all the wild animals and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created humanity, mankind, in his own image. This is who you are. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds of the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground. Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Okay, you may be seated. There's a lot to see here, so let's jump right in. What's the first thing we discover as we read Genesis chapter 1? Well, it's that God is a creator, right? Like I said, verses 1 through 26 is all about God creating. We want to focus in on verse 26 and following because God creates us. So who is God? He's creator. Who am I? Just shout it out. You know what it is. I'm created. Now, don't you just feel set free right now? Thank you, Jim. This is so powerful. I'm created. No, hold on. It's not just that you're created. Keep your Bibles open. What does verse 27 say? You are created what? I have been lovingly created in the image of God. Now that's a big deal. That's worth shouting about if you would like to shout this morning. See, I'm not the end of a long evolutionary process. I didn't come from some primordial slime. I'm a person who's been created lovingly, purposely. This is powerful. Created in the image of God. If that truth settles into your heart, it will rewire you. You don't have to believe the lies that are all around us. So I'm set free from the lie of having to prove my value or earn my worth because I'm made in the image of God. I can't improve on that. You understand that? I can't improve on this. I am made in the image of God. And that's a whole, we could write books about that. You preach sermons forever about what does it mean to be made in the image of God. Well, first and foremost, it means that you're valued just because of who you are. No matter what your net worth is, if it's zero or whether it's one with 10 zeros after it. You know, whether you're born or unborn, whether you're young or whether you're old, you're made in the image of God, and you have inestimable value already. So you are set free. Here we go again. Set free from. Remember how we've been talking about being set free from and set free to? So we're set free from the lie that I got to prove my value to you, prove my worth to myself or to my mom and dad or to God. And I'm set free to discover my purpose versus the pressure to try to invent it. In our country, we put so much emphasis. I've got a senior in high school right now. We put so much emphasis on, what are you going to do? You know, where are you going to go to school? And what are you going to be? Oh, wow. What are you going to be? And that what we're expecting for them to say is, well, I'm going to be a railroad conductor. I'm going to be a neuroscientist, a neurosurgeon. I'm going to be a pastor. I'm going to be a musician. I'm going to be an IT guy. I mean, we define who we are based upon what we do. But see, you don't have to invent your purpose. This is the implication of being made in the image of God. Because you've been made by God, because you've been made in the image of God, you have purpose. What you want to now do is discover why you're here. You want to discover you're here because you're here for a purpose because God made you. This changes everything. Now, I'm not focused on what is my career path. I'm focused on, why am I here? How can I best glorify God? The gifts he's given me, the abilities he's given me, the passions I have, all those things come into shape as I figure out my career path. But that's not my goal. My goal is to glorify God in the best way that he's made me. I discover my purpose. I don't have to invent that. It takes all the pressure off. So God is creator. I'm created in the image of God. That says a lot already. But I got to keep moving. So because God's creator, automatically God is owner. Right? If you create something, you own it. Psalm 24 says the earth is the Lord's. It belongs to God. Everything in it, the people in it. You know, later on he says the gold is mine, the silver is mine, all the cattle on 1,000 hills. Cattle was, you know, what was almost currency. I mean, it's how you made your living in that area. So, you know, whatever God could come up with, whatever he could describe, I own that. You know, whatever it is that's valuable, I own that. Everything, I own you because I made you. I own you. Do you know that you're owned by God? I'm owned by God. Why is the earth the Lord's? Why is everything in it? Verse 2, because he founded it on the seas and established on the waters. This is creation language. Again, because God created it, he owns it. This is going to set some people free when we begin to understand what does it mean that God's an owner. So, if God is the owner, again, we're trying to discover who we are, and we discover who we are in light of who God is. I'm not the owner. What should I put here? I'm the owned? We could, but a better phrase is I am a manager. The biblical word is I am a steward. What does that mean? God has given me and you the responsibility to steward, to manage, watch these words, what he owns. Again, this is so definitive that I'm made in the image of God, that I have made with a purpose. One of those purposes that I'm a trustworthy steward of God's resources, of the breath that he's given me. The very breath I breathe is a gift from God. Am I a steward of all that God's given me? Am I managing well what God owns? Or have I slipped into believing the lie that I own it? I mean, I bought it. Listen, Jim, I went to work. I earned the money, and then I cashed that check, and then I used that money to buy something. It's mine. I own it. I bought it. No, Deuteronomy helps remind us that even the ability to make wealth is a gift from God. Everything that we have, God has given us. And when that truth of the God's the owner and that I'm the steward begins to get into our heart and our mind, we begin to get clear about our identity, and we're set free from the lie that money and possession somehow define my identity. Again, I don't own it, so I don't own anything. Do you have the guts to say, I don't own anything? Can you say that? Good, some of you. You know, what you're saying is I trust what the Bible says, that God's the owner, and I'm the manager, I'm the steward, and everything I have, I'm to manage. I don't own anything. That takes pressure off. I don't care what you think about what I'm driving or what clothes I'm wearing or any of that stuff, because I don't own anything. But I am the manager, the one who owns the heavens and the earth. Woo! Now, you put that on your credit, on your business card. I'm set free from the lie. Now I'm set free to, everything comes down to trust. I'm set free to trust God with what he's given me. Well, why has God given me so much? And what is it that he's given me? Well, very next verse. Just after God creates, so he's the creator, he's the owner. Just after he creates, the very first words, I pointed this out last week, the very first thing before they could do anything, before they could please God, before they could displease God, before they could do anything, the very next verse, verse 28, God blessed them. Now, I don't know if this is a word or not. God is blesser. You know me, I love to invent words. I don't know how else to say it. God's the one who blesses. God is the one who blesses. He's the blesser. God blessed them, and God has continued to bless us. So last week we talked about, this is who I am. I am blessed. And just a real quick review, I'm blessed to be a blessing. So since we talked about this last week, I'm set free from, here we go again, the lie that I have to earn God's favor and blessing. It's as he just gives it. I'm set free from that lie that I have to earn his favor, and I'm set free to be a blessing to others. I'm actually going through this point real quickly because that was all that I preached last week. So let's just kind of move through that. But this is what Genesis tells us. God's creator, God's owner, he's the one who blesses. What's the next thing that God does? Verse 29. Then God said, what? You don't have your Bibles open. I give. This is the next thing about God. He is a giver. He blesses. He gives. What does he give? All these, you know, the fruit, the seed bearing fruit. There's a whole sermon right in there that we take the seed that God has given us and the fruit, and we eat some of the fruit and we invest or we plant to get more. It's the reason why it's seed bearing, because we don't just consume everything God gives us. We take some of what we've been given and we plant it back in the ground. It's a seed, so it will create more. This is wisdom. We'll talk about this in a second. God's the giver. What am I? I'm the receiver, but God doesn't just give. God invests in us. God entrusts in us. Actually, a great way to translate this word is to use the word entrusted. God entrusted Adam and Eve with every seed-bearing plant. God entrusted them with the Garden of Eden. God entrusted them with all that he's given. And when you look at the Hebrew, this word giver, Natan, and we get our word Nathan from that, giver, is translated again and again as entrusted. For example, Genesis 39, Potiphar, a guy who was in charge over Joseph's life. Remember this? We talked about this a couple years ago. Potiphar put him in charge of his household. Here's this word. And Natan to him, gave to him, no, entrusted to his care everything he, here we go again, owned. So these stewardship concepts are just permeated throughout Scripture. God's the owner. What does he do with us? He entrusts to our care to be responsible managers, responsible stewards of what he owns. And so this is not only true in Potiphar and Joseph's life, it's true with our Heavenly Father and us. This is how God operates. He entrusts to us. Now I'm going to review points 1, 2, and 3. What he has created, what he owns, and what he has blessed us with. Everything comes down to this entrusted word. This is who I am. I'm loved. I'm blessed. I'm gifted. I'm called. I'm forgiven. I'm a child of God. I'm entrusted. Now, I doubt if you've ever thought of that as an identifying phrase, but it is. This is who the Bible says you are. This is who God says you are. He's the truster. You're the trustee. He's the one who entrusts, who gives, and you're the one who has been entrusted with. This is who you are. And if you don't grasp this, if you think you're owner, if you think you're consumer, if you think you're just spender, then you will waste all that God's given you. You will not live out of the identity. You will become a slave to money, a slave to what people think about you, a slave to driving for possessions. Instead of being set free, you're now in bondage again. Does this make sense? You see how this all works together? Someone shake their head and said, yes, this makes sense. This is who you are. You are entrusted, and all that he's entrusted you with belongs to him. This is because everything already belongs to him, and so he wants to give to us. But God has a bigger motive than just to give. Like a great father, God is trying to grow us up. And God knows that all of life, I think I said this before, all of life is about learning how to trust God, because life goes well when we trust God. So all of life is learning how to trust God. So God entrusts to us. You can write this down. God teaches us to trust by entrusting us. Don't get confused by that. It's not just silliness. It's really good. He knows we need to trust him, because if we don't trust who he is and what he says, we'll end up trusting what? The lies, which will get us in bondage. We're back to our problems again. So God constantly is teaching you. This is why you're here. He's a great father. He's teaching you to trust. All of life is about learning how to trust God. And how does he trust us, teach us how to trust? By entrusting us, by giving us what he owns, and says, now, be a trustworthy steward of what I've given you. Use what I've entrusted you with in a way that honors me, in a way that demonstrates you understand what you're here for, that you don't own anything. It's not about you. You're here for my glory. You're here for my purposes. And so we rebel against that and say, well, I'm here for my purposes. I want a God who will help me get where I want to go. That's sin. That's rebellion. We want to discover who we are, which can only be discovered in light of who God is. God is constantly saying, trust me. Money is constantly saying, no, trust me. So money is one of God's best trust training tools. That is a powerful insight, if you can grab that right there. See, money is not just something you spend. Money is something that God gives you and trusts you with to teach you to trust him. If you can't trust God with your money, you don't trust God. Argue with me all day long about that if you want, but it's truth. If you can't trust God with your money, you don't trust God. Why? Because money is the thing that lies to me that says, I will take care of you, I will protect you, I will give you security. The very things that God alone can give us. And so we buy those lies. They're really dressed up and painted and lipsticked over like pigs, you know. But we still buy them, but they're still damaging. They're still destructive. God is the one who is our security. God is the one who provides for us. God is the one in whom we trust. But money buys a lot of stuff I like. Come on, you know that's true. Same thing. Money buys a lot of stuff you like. And so the temptation is to trust money. God knows that. And so he sends Jesus to say, you can't love God and money. It's got to be one or the other. Jesus talks more about money and possessions than anything else. It's a slam dunk. Prayer, faith, love, all these things that Jesus talks about. Don't even hold a candle to how many times he talks about money and possessions. Why? Because money is a trust issue. And God is all about teaching us how to trust. So he goes for the very best trust teaching tool, which is money. And so he entrusts you with money. So Jesus says, he who is faithful with little will be entrusted with more. Start looking for the parables, the teachings of Jesus, and you'll be stunned. You know, if you're a new person here and you say, you talked about money last week, you're talking about money again today. Hey, you should be grateful I'm not more like Jesus. He talked about money all the time. So be careful when you say, I want my pastor to be more like Jesus. Okay, then I have to talk about money like almost every other week, but just I won't because it just turns us off just like it did Jesus and so other reasons. But so money is a discipleship theme, okay? You can't follow Jesus well if you ignore all of his teachings about money and possessions. You will not be able to trust God if you can't trust him with your money. So how does God teach us how to trust him? He gives us money, and he says, now, with that money that I've entrusted to you, I want you to use that money in a way that honors me. I want you to use that money in a way that is being faithful stewardship. And throughout the Bible, we see four things that God wants us to do with the money that he's entrusted to us. This is so good. What do we want to do? If we want to trust God with our money, if we want to honor God, if we want to pass the test of being a faithful steward, of learning how to trust, what do? First thing we do is we tithe faithfully. First thing we do, give the first fruits, the Bible says again and again. Why? Because if you don't, then you'll just give him the leftovers. And if you give God the leftovers, is that trusting him? Answer me. No, of course it's not. You don't give God the scraps. If you're going to honor him, if you're going to trust him, you give him the first fruits. And the word tithe means 10%. So whenever we use the word tithe, we actually should use the phrase to return the tithe, not to give the tithe. Because returning the tithe is a way of saying it all belongs to God in the first place, right? Everything that God has given me, I'd use to his honor and his glory. He says, return to me the first 10, and then you can live off the 90. That's a pretty good deal. So we tithe faithfully, not once in a while, not when we have enough. We tithe with faith. We're learning how to trust. This is why I said last week that tithing is the training wheels to teach you how to trust God. So Malachi chapter 3, a famous verse you all know, God says, bring the whole tithe, don't bring 2%, bring the whole 10% into the storehouse. That would be like a New Testament church today, that there may be food in my house. Did you notice this phrase? I highlighted it so you couldn't miss it. Test me. What does that mean? God is saying, trust me. Prove my trustworthiness. It's crazy that God would say this. Test me, trust me with the tithe. Here's what I'll do. The Lord Almighty, I love the fact that he's the Lord Almighty because he's able to produce everything we need, bless us, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing there will not be enough room for it. God is inviting us to test him. He's inviting us to trust him, to just do what he says. So we've created this thing called the 90-Day Tithe Challenge, which is based upon Malachi 3, basically giving you a chance to live out Malachi 3. God says, test me, and I am trustworthy. I will pour out blessings. So here's what we've done. We've done this for years. We say to you, for 90 days, obey God from Malachi 3:10, and also Matthew 23:23. We'll get to that later. Obey God, trust him, test him, do what he says. And if you tithe faithfully for 90 days and you can't look back and say and see that God has blessed you, like Malachi says, with so much blessing that you don't have room for, if you can't say that God has blown me away with blessing, then we will, because we believe God, we will give you back your 90 days of tithe. What church does that? Churches that trust God. We believe that if you tithe faithfully, God's word is trustworthy, so we're putting our money where our mouth is. We're saying, trust God, we'll partner with you. And if you can say at the end of 90 days, hey, God's not blessed me, then we will give you back all of 90 days of that tithe. It's a no-lose proposition. And I think it's fascinating that God says, try me, test me, trust me. Why? Because God's not about the money. He's about the trust. He's a father who wants to teach you how to trust. So I challenge you, take that 90-day tithe challenge if you're not already tithing and watch how God blesses you. All right, so you can go on our website, sign up for that. Just go to the top right-hand corner where it says give, and then you can click down and it says 90-day tithe challenge, and just read that, do what that says, and then we'll begin to, you know, put aside your 90 days of tithing because just to honor your, just to honor the guarantee that we're getting. Isn't that amazing that we would do that? It's just trusting God. See, you can say you trust God. You can sing songs about trusting God, but it comes down to what are you doing? So here's what you do. You tithe faithfully. Second thing the Bible teaches us is don't spend the 90% you have left. Save wisely. First thing you do is you tithe, you give 10%. The second thing you do is invest. Put some money in the bank. Put it in some investments wisely. Save wisely. And throughout the books of the Bible, there's this New Testament, Old Testament, this challenge to save wisely, to be wise. So that's the second thing you do with your money if you want to honor God, if you want to be a trustworthy steward. Third thing, use the money. But you notice how I said use it gratefully. Why? Because I'm trying to help you see that what you have is not yours. What you should do is say, thank you, Lord, that I can buy this car. Thank you, Lord, that I can save up to buy this car. Thank you for the job I have. As I spend my money, I want to say thank you. You know, whenever I give my tithe, which is every week, most every week, but if I miss it, I catch up. I say thank you, Lord. It's an act of worship. I hold my tithe in my hand. I worship God. I drop it in, and I just say thank you, Lord. I don't say thank you every time I spend money, but I'm trying to get us to do that, to use the money gratefully. And then what's the fourth thing the Bible challenges us to do with our money? To give generously. And you're like, what? You already told us to give. No, I didn't. I never told you to give. I said tithe. What's the difference? Huge difference. Again, tithe is returning what belongs to God. Giving is over and above returning the tithe. So how should I give? Give generously. I'm not sure I have enough money to do that. Okay. Well, just tithe, save, and use until God begins to bless you, and then you have more to give. Or if you just want to just really go out on a limb, tithe, save, use, and just start giving a little bit here, just small ways, and fall in love with the beauty of generosity. Fall in love with the generous God and start testing and find out that you can't outgive God, and you don't have to give a lot at first. Just give a little. There's no pressure, but this is what God wants us to do. And when we live with our money like this, which takes trust, you know, every time a person says, well, I don't have enough money to tithe, I say, well, you know, you don't have enough to not tithe. This is how you trust God. Well, I can't tithe. No, you mean I can't trust. Let's just say the truth. When you say I can't tithe, what you're saying is I can't trust. I won't trust. Okay, well, at least now we're telling the truth. Now we're not living in a lie. So tell yourself the truth. God is trying to teach you to trust him. Do you trust God when he says, I've entrusted money to teach you to trust? Or do you think that God's trying to pull the wool over your eyes? Do you think it's a scam? See, the oldest lie and the biggest lie and the deepest lie is, can God be trusted? Isn't that what Satan said to Adam and Eve in the garden? Did God really say, can you really trust him? The very first lie is that God's not trustworthy. He's holding out on you. This whole tithe thing, it's just so God can get money because God's poor. This whole tithe thing, it's just that God wants your money because he likes money, you know. No, God's not holding out on you. He doesn't need your money. He's trying to teach you to trust. Our forefathers in this country got that. And so they stamped on all the money. What? In God we trust, because they knew the insidious temptation that money cons us into trusting it. But all of life, I said this I think five times now, is about learning how to trust God. Give me faith to trust what you say, God. I want to trust who you are. I want to trust what you say. All of life is about learning how to trust God, who he is, what he says. And you can't go to a much better place than Genesis chapter 1 to discover who God is. And then since we discover who we are in light of who God is, as we discover who he is, we discover who we are. We are loved. We are forgiven. We are children of God. We are blessed. We are entrusted. So I want to just pray for you that you will learn how to trust God, that you'll get in rhythm with what God is doing. And I don't know, maybe what you would like to do today is, as you leave this place, just pray, Lord, teach me to trust you. And here's an idea we haven't done for a while. Outside of all of our venues, there is a prayer wall. And right next to that prayer wall is a little box of little prayer sheets. One side says Ignite Prayer. Other side is an open space. Maybe you just like to write on this other side, Lord, teach me to trust you. If you forget it, it's in your bulletin. And have you noticed that? The Ignite Prayer thing in your bulletin every week. Every month we change it. There's a prayer there. This month for February, the prayer is, Lord, teach me to trust you. Maybe you just, as you walk out today, you want to fill out one of those cards. Just roll it up, stick it in that prayer wall. You don't have to. It's not like if you don't, you know, God's not going to hear you. But just say, Lord, I want to trust you. Since all of life is about learning to trust you, I teach me to trust you. Let me pray with you. Father, this is what you're doing. Some of us are hearing this message and we're resisting. Some of us are like, I get it. Wow. God, help all of us to get in sync with what you're doing. Because all of life is about learning how to trust you, who you are, what you say. God, expose the lies that so many of us are basing our very identity on. Expose them, and may we trust you. So we pray and we sing, give me faith to trust what you say about who you are and about who I am. And may that begin to shape all of my life. For I pray this in the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Amen.